Turn to Acts, the 16th chapter. We've been preaching through this book, and so we're picking it up where we left off. I believe it was the end of November that we were last here. Acts 16, I want to read the first, from verses 25 to 30, and then I'll pick up the rest. We'll go right to the end of the chapter. I don't want to read it all right now, but I'll read it as we go. Acts 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." He called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he had brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Choosing an attitude of praise is just that. It's a choice. Life comes at us like a hungry mosquito on a warm night in June in the UP, and it affects us. We never know for sure what a day will bring, isn't that true? Never know for sure. But we do know this, trials await, issues will come, and there will be situations for us that are difficult. I expect there will be joys and rejoicing and things that really are easy to thank God for. Although we don't get to choose the challenges that come our way, we do have a choice in our response to them and the attitude in which we ought to operate. That's our word this morning. Our attitude needs to be one of praise. Our attitude needs to be one of praise. This is the attitude in which our Lord operated in, and it is how we need to respond. This morning we're stepping back into the record of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of these early believers in the life of the early church, and there are two men we're looking at this morning, Paul and Silas, and they're doing the will of God. They're in obedience to His calling on their lives. And what happens to them? Well, look at verse 22. They had gone, I'll just give you a little more background, they'd gone into a city called Philippi. They were there to proclaim the gospel, just as God would have them to do. They'd won some to Christ, there were some difficulties that came. Verse 22 says, the crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. He, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. And that's where they are. They're in chains, tied up in maximum security. It's midnight. They're hurting, but their response is amazing. There is, in verses 25 to 30, prayer and praise. We see it there. There's more, but those are the primary things. You know, when we look at this situation, and if you were there, it may have seemed hopeless to them. And let's be honest, they could have blamed God. They could have said, "God, here we are doing what you've called us to do. I don't get it. How do we end up being beaten? How do we end up with our robes tore off? How do we end up in stocks? How do we end up in this place in the middle of the night? What is this? How can you be good? How can we trust you?" They could have gone that way. They could have blamed others. They could have blamed the government, the Roman government. They hadn't acted according as they should have. We'll get to a little bit of that later. That could have gone all around, but you know what they do? They choose something else. Here's the record in verses 25 and 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God. The prisoners were listening to them. This is a jail, a ministry service in a jail is what this is. Their hearts were vertical. Their hearts were vertical. What I mean by this is they were not so focused on the horizontal, on the things that they were dealing with, the suffering they were temporarily experiencing, as to shape their response to God. They weren't doing that. They were looking to God. They weren't just looking here. And by the way, I want to say this morning, there are individuals that suffer greatly. We have some in this church It seems like they've suffered their whole lives. But I want to tell you something about suffering. It's always temporary. It's always temporary. There'll be a day. There'll be a day when our dear brothers and sisters that have suffered so much will suffer no more. It's temporary. It's also necessary. Do you understand that? I don't know if you understand that. It's promised of God. It's promised of Christ. He said we would suffer. So when it happens, he's keeping his word. But it's necessary for us to grow. And you and I will not grow into the person we ought to be, into the follower of Christ we need to be, if we don't suffer. And here is two wonderful men, Paul and Silas. And they have suffered greatly. So they're not just looking here at the temporary. They are looking to God. And they believed, I believe that what had come their way had passed through the hands of their loving Father. And he has allowed it. And so he's going to use it. He's going to take them through it. And they're willing to submit to him. That can be the hardest thing. But in doing so, it gives them an opportunity to be real, to talk to God. I would have loved to know, I've known what they prayed. I wonder if they prayed for an earthquake. I wonder if they prayed that God would somehow take this situation and use it for good. I wonder if they prayed for the jailer and those other guys there and the households that they would not so long impact. But there's prayer here. I don't know what it was, but it was in the middle of night. They're humbling themselves to the plans and purposes of their Maker. So they pray. And I believe it brings them to this next item. They praise. It just overflowed from them. Paul and Silas. What a testimony this is to those other individuals that are in that prison and to the prison keeper himself. It just overflowed from them. I don't know what they sang. Probably some of the Psalms. We're not sure. But they were praising the Lord in the middle of the night in stocks, tied up in a dusty prison. And you see what God does here. There's something about praise, too, that I see. It seems to me it just loosens God to work as he would desire. But they're praising God. They're praying. They're praising to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake. So the foundation of the prison house was shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's chains were unfastened. So there's power here. God allowed these two godly men to suffer and to be mistreated. They prayed and they praised their God. And in his providence, he sent an earthquake in order to bring an individual and his family to faith in his Son. In order, I believe, to encourage us in this same realm. So that's what happened. Middle of the night, God shakes things up. Verse 27, you see that the jailer is in a situation that he believes he has lost his life. When the jailer woke, verse 27, saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. So the record is before us. They prayed, they praised. God's power is loosened. The recipients there, they have, if you would, Paul and Silas, a captive audience. The prisoners were privy to these two men of God who, I believe, we're not going to sleep that night anyway because of their wounds. It's also clear to me that the jailer overhears them. So here is the request that the jailer gives, but I want you to note as well, he drew his sword, verse 27. If you were in charge of a prisoner in a Roman world and that prisoner escaped, you would forfeit your life. That's why he draws his sword. He's got these individuals. He understands what's happened. And he says, you know, I don't think I'll delay this any longer. He knew what was before him. Boy, Paul loved on him and cared for him. Paul cries out with a loud voice. Verse 28, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in. And this jailer, he's beside himself. He's trembling. There's fear there, it says in verse 29. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out, and he asked an amazing question. He poses the greatest question ever asked. What must I do to be saved? What brought him to that point? I don't know all of that. I know the Spirit of God is at work in this place. I know that God has used the events of that night to minister to one man. You know, one soul is precious to God. This is what God has taken his servants through to bring a man and his family to Christ. Now, we know the big story, right? God cares enough about people that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. That's the heart of God. He's interested in those who are lost. He wants to see them come to faith. And so this question is posed. What must I do to be saved? What needs to be done? That's what he's asking. So you have this prayer and praise in verses 25 and 30. It ends with an amazing question. A question I believe that we all ask our answer in some way. We may ask it in different ways. I believe it's a question that isn't necessarily framed this way, but the world is trying to answer it. And they're saying, look, we're going to do this for God and we'll be right. Or it's this religion and we follow this set of rules and so forth. The gospel of grace is about to be proclaimed here. The one way to be right with God. Verses 31 and 34, salvation is proclaimed. Now the question has been asked, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? That's the question that is before us. And I'll tell you what, Paul wasn't going to cower from that. The jailer had just asked the most important question anyone could express. Just moments before, he was under the sentence of death. If he lost a prisoner, it would cost him his life. And there was something in these two men that was noted to him to ask the question for the ages. How could a person be saved? Paul didn't hesitate for a moment. He understood the gospel of grace, and he presented it just as it ought to be. He didn't add anything to it. He didn't say, you need to remember each and every sin you've ever committed, and ask forgiveness for those sins. He didn't say, you need to be baptized. He didn't say you must have religion. He didn't say you must prove yourself. He didn't say you need to clean yourself up. He didn't say you need to make Christ Lord of your life. He didn't say that. He said this, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The proposition here is to believe. That's what it is. That is the one way a person is right before a holy God. To believe in his Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Place your faith in Jesus. That's it. No more, no less. Philippian jailer, you've asked the right question. You've asked the right question. And Paul says, I'll answer that question for you. He goes on to explain a little more in verse 32. I think there was more of the work of Christ that he explained. It says there, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. Believe, come to faith in Christ. Let me tell you about him. He's God's Son. He's God in the flesh. He died for you. He took your sins upon himself. God laid them on him, and he took the penalty for that sin. And not only that, he died. The wages of sin is death. He died. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. 3 days later, never to die again. Brothers and sisters, he's risen. And we gather today because of that. We rejoice because of that. Paul, Silas presented to the Philippian jailer Jesus Christ, and they said, believe, believe. The promise there is this. Believe in the Lord Jesus and Verse 31, you will what? Be saved. You'll be saved. It's a guarantee of God. Salvation is acquired by faith alone in Christ alone. That's what Peter preached. Last week I didn't have this turned on. This week, hopefully. Yeah, it's going to work. Peter said, repent. This is his sermon in Acts 2 where the church began. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying here, repent. He's been preaching Christ. He's saying, change your mind about him. Change your mind about him. Repent. That's what repentance is. It means to change one's mind. And that is what Peter is calling them to. Further, he says in verse 44, all those who had what? Believed. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Chapter 8, verse 37. Great question here. It is answered, right? Philip said, and the question was, can I be baptized? We're talking about believer's baptism here. Philip the evangelist says to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. What's the key? It's believe. Believe. And he answered and said, I believe that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. He had faith in Christ. He was baptized then. But the issue was, are you saved? This is in Cornelius' house. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, that's the name of Christ, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. It's a very familiar verse. And I'm just riding on this thought of faith in Christ to make one right with God. As many as received him, to gave them, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. It's about faith. It's not about what you've done. It's not about what you can do. It wasn't about what the jailer could do for God. It was about what God had done for the jailer. That's what it was about. And your response to it. What's the response God wants? It's faith. John 3:15 through 17. Whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's about faith. It's about faith. There's a simplicity to the gospel message that is so clear that at times it is mind-boggling. A child can understand this. My mind goes back there. It's been a couple months ago. I was at an ordination council, and the pastor being ordained came to faith, I believe, when he was 4, might have been 5. The man running the council, it was 3 or 4 when he came to faith in Christ. It's amazing. A child can understand this. But, you know, as adults, excuse me, we evaluate, contemplate, hesitate, disseminate this thing with a fine-tooth comb. And God calls us to faith like a child. That's what he says in childlike faith. I want you to come. Oh, I'm going to miss it. I put it in the wrong place. Okay, I'll come back to it. But it is in childlike faith that God wants us to come. I have some others here. I'm going to slide up further here. I want to finish right here. Truly I say to you, this is Jesus' words. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. You know, there's something about a child's faith toward a parent. You believe everything they tell you. My mom and dad, whatever, when I was little, when they said it, it was true. My dad could conquer the world. Found out a little later he couldn't, but when I was a child, that's what it was. I just believed. I just trusted. And this is what God is saying about faith. Listen, you need to come like a child. Just trust. Just believe. And that's the message that was given to the jailer there. I'll run back and give you just a couple more verses on faith here. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's pretty clear, folks. He who believes in the Son has, present tense, eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up upon the last day. Those are our Lord's words. Romans 5:1-2, powerful verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith. The question is justification. And that is, how can God declare a sinner right in his sight? How can that happen? Here's the answer. It's faith. We have been justified by faith, and so forth. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand to exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So, friend, I have to ask you, what are you believing today? In whom are you trusting? And would you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's what the Philippian jailer did. Because you see here then this profession. Verse 32 speaks about they spoke the word to him. And verse 33, he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. In a moment in time, he came to faith. And there was an immediate change. He cared about these men. If you don't think they suffered, he's washing their wounds. Paul and Silas were wounded. And they now have a new brother in Christ, and he is ministering to them. Isn't that beautiful? If anyone comes to Christ, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation, just like that. Faith in that moment in time. Shared that word with the household, and they were baptized. Believer's baptism. Verse 33, he and his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. They had breakfast there, ministered to by this jailer and his family. Very, very recent converts in Christ. That's the power of the gospel, my friend. That's the power of the gospel. In a moment in time, a man believes he's a new man. This postscript is explained here in the following verses. Verse 35, now when the day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, release these men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you, therefore come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans and have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out. So there's this order that's received. Came from those same men that had ordered them beaten and thrown into jail. They are the ones who had removed their robes, had given them the blows, and finally tossed into prison. All of this, by the way, is illegal according to Roman law. Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And they're told, now, you can just go. Yep, everything's fine. Got done with what we wanted, and we'll send you on your way. But Paul is going to hold them accountable here. There's the order to go. There's the accountability. Verses 37 and 39. Verse 38, I think we left in 37. They'd beaten us, he says, thrown us in prison without a trial. The policeman reported, verse 38, these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. When they brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. Paul and Silas were mistreated, scorned, and as Roman citizens, they had a right to receive a trial, a guaranteed public trial, and that is not what happened. They underwent degrading punishment and public humiliation. They're about to leave Philippi, and as they leave Philippi, guess who they're leaving behind? Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a church there. And I believe what Paul is doing here, I believe he's holding these people accountable. And I think in his mind he's saying, you know, this could happen to us. It certainly could happen to our brothers and sisters in that church. And I want them to think about this. I want them to think about what they're doing. So he put a little heat on them. And I really don't believe it was about Paul and Silas at all. So those policemen, they reported to the chief magistrates, verse 38, and they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. Just kind of go on your way. We don't stop there, though. Verse 40 talks about the prison. When they went out of prison and entered the house of Lydia, when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. There's an encouragement that comes from this situation as well. I love this picture that we're left with in this chapter, Paul and Silas leaving prison behind, encouraging the church, moving on to the next assignment. We'll pick that up next week. They hadn't given up on the Lord in spite of a painful incarceration. Their courage in God is what compelled them to go forward. They believed he was in control. They believed he would take them through. You know, the forward progress of the gospel is unstoppable. It will continue on until Jesus Christ comes to take his bride away. I note seven things here that occurred. Paul and Silas, they prayed. They praised. They loved. They loved that prison, those prisoners and that jailer. They shared. They didn't keep their mouths shut. An opportunity, and they shared. And they reaped. They reaped. They saw an individual and his family come to Christ. They encouraged. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. When they saw the brethren, they encouraged them. What a story they had to tell. You can imagine that encouraged the church. Here we are, church. We're here today, too. And we're reading about this. You know, Paul and Silas may not have understood all of what God was doing, but I know this. God has used this in my life. I bet he's used it in yours or will. And I think it came about because two men said, you know what? This isn't right, but our God is bigger than this. Let's pray. Let's praise. We'll do those things. And it made a difference in what this looked like on the other end. Again, friend, I don't know all of what you've been going through. I don't know the battle that you face today, but God does. And he cares and he sees, and I want you to know this, he will carry you through. Is it not true it's easier to praise his name when things go well? Someone gets saved? Yeah. Someone gets sick? It's harder. But his desire for us is to trust him, to yield to him, in doing so, to continue to rejoice. Paul wrote years later what I have up behind me now. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It's about yielding. It's about humbling ourselves to what God is doing. Can we trust him, folks? You know we can. So this ought to be the attitude of our hearts. Rejoice always. Big picture. Life is short. Eternity's forever. That's where we'll be in the meantime. He's empowering us. He'll take us through us. He'll shape us to be more like Jesus, that he might use us for his glory. Let's pray this time, okay? Loving Father, there may be some here today that have yet to understand, or perhaps they do for the first time right now, that to be right with you is simply to believe. And as adults, Father, that thing can get all. We can look at the gospel and make every excuse and set it aside and say it's too easy, perhaps it's too complicated, perhaps God wouldn't save me, perhaps it doesn't work that way. And we've had before us today the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Bring them to faith. Father, as those who know you, there are times we don't like what you do. We order our lives. We know how we want them to work, how we want them to look. And we're going to run the show. And you remind us so many times that we don't control a thing. It might be that there's someone here today in a hard spot. And they're putting their hand out against you. They're not humbling themselves. They're refusing to believe the truth of who you are and your gracious heart. Help them know that you love them like no one else can or would. Help them to know that you can be trusted. You've got this thing in control. And help each of us to know, Father, when we get to that point, we are at the greatest place of freedom that we'll ever know. And we're going to praise you. We're going to rejoice in you. We'll do it. You'll give us the strength to do it. We ask for that. Bless your people, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Just let me